Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
So we started this series, our first week of our cow tipping series, which has an amazing graphic. We started our series asking the question, who is in control? We like to say, you know, God is in control. We challenge that notion because, you know, God is not in control when I'm yelling at slow traffic. Clearly, he's not making the traffic slow, right? He's not in control, and he's not in control when I'm yelling. You know, when you're in sin, he's not in control, clearly, right? And so we figure that there's got to be some other times that God is not in control, and we can't blame everything that happens on God. You get that? I thought of something as I was thinking about this recap, as I was praying over my message. We like to say God is in control. You know, he's in control of everything. But if God is in control of everything, why would a fruit of the Spirit be self-control? Wouldn't self-control be sin? If he's in control, wouldn't self-control be sin? Well, just chew on that one for a little bit right there. I'm like, I don't know. God in control being sin. Hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying yielding to God is sin, you know. but you're responsible for yourself. And a fruit of the Spirit is your ability to do that. You with me? You still love me? That'll challenge you. That does not mean, you know, God is not God. All right? Let's not get weird. Second week. How you doing, Sam? You good? Boom. Just more Lord. Ah, more Lord. Second week, we asked the question, who's in charge? And basically, we want to know who's in charge of the church. Because we're used to, you know, basically what we do is we get a church government. And the point of the church government is to make sure that we have control of the church. And, you know, God's priorities are slightly different. You know, the way we structured church, we believe the way God wants it is that the point of church is that we follow God's directions in equipping people to do God's will. And so we figure that that is the structure of church, that we structure it so that people can be equipped to do his will, not so that people can feel like they're in control. That's not our goal, to make sure people feel like they're in control. And last week we talked about the tithe. We talked about money. We went there. We tipped the cow over. You know, we said, you know, we understand people say, you can have full access to my life, as you know, but stop at my wallet. But we went in there and we talked about how God expects the first 10% of our increase, how he doesn't have to beg us for it, and that's the tithe, and it's owed to him, and it's on the gross. And we bring that to our local storehouse. We don't spend it and then give God the leftovers. I hear about Christians who only tip 10% when they go to restaurants. Have you ever heard of that? There's Christians who say, well, we give 10% to God, so I'm only giving 10% to the waitress. And the problem that people do that, have you heard of that or no? Does that sound crazy to you? Because a lot of people look at the tithe as a tip. My offering is a tip. I'm giving God a tip. Wow, you did a good job. Here's a couple bucks. That's how they look at the offering. Oh, look, you gave me a wife and kids, or you gave me family, gave me victory, gave me salvation. Let me throw a couple dollars your way, God. And he's like, oh, thanks. You're so awesome. He's not impressed. If you're living a life tipping God, you need to repent. God expects us to get our gross, get the 10%. That's owed to him. Anything above that is your offering. That's a seed we plant in the ground. We expect an increase because he's a very good God. He's not trying to get you rich. He's not trying to give you a mansion. He's not trying to fulfill your lust and your greed. What he's trying to do is prosper you so we can change the planet together. Amen? That is our goal. And this week, on our final week, we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You're like, well, what's controversial in that? And I say, stick around. So, if you got a Bible today, go ahead and turn to the first chapter of the book of Acts. A couple things I want to talk about here as we look at this wonderful book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, if you're not sure where that is in the Bible. If you don't own a Bible and you got saved at this church, we'll give you a free one out there at the Next Steps table. If you've not gotten saved yet, we could take care of that and then give you a free Bible. Such a deal, yes? You with me, guys? Now, this book is called The Acts of the Apostles. Now, there's been a bit of a reformation. Some people want to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I somewhat disagree with that because the Holy Spirit used apostles. And the apostles had to do something for the Holy Ghost to act. God wants to move through you. He doesn't want to skip you. He wants to use you to change the planet for his glory. Yeah? He wants to use you to change your marriage for his glory. He wants to use you to change his church for his glory. He wants to use you to redeem Boca Raton, Delray Beach, Deerfield Beach. He wants to use you. The Holy Ghost is in you. When you get saved, he's trying to get out of you ever since. Amen? So we look at this. It's the Acts of the Apostles, and I don't, you know, we are to give glory for the Holy Spirit, what he does in this book. But this book is amazing, absolutely amazing. If you look at it, it's called the Acts. That means like the actions. That means it's people doing something. Say doing something. Doing something. And it doesn't talk about people going to church. It's not talking about people going to church. Thank you. Of course they went to church. Of course they gave. Of course they served. But they did stuff. And when you do stuff, you allow the Holy Spirit to do stuff through you, it gets written down and people get excited about it. And God gets glory. Amen? And so it's about people doing stuff. Now, about 40 days after the crucifixion or the resurrection of Jesus, some of this stuff starts to take place. And if we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3 is our first verse here. It says, to these he presented himself, talking about the apostles, Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the, read that with me, kingdom of God. He spoke to them about things concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus commands us very clearly, we go out and preach. What are we supposed to preach? There's lots of stuff we can preach. There's only a couple things he commanded us to preach about. He commanded us to preach about the kingdom of God. He did not command us to preach, don't be bad or you'll go to hell. He did not command us to preach, you have to go to church so you can go to heaven. He commanded us to preach about the kingdom. Well, that's not up there anymore. He commanded us to preach about the kingdom. And then he told us to tell people how to get into the kingdom, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way to the Father but through the Son. Amen? There's no other way. It's not confusing. It's very easy. But he didn't tell us the whole point of our preaching is the doorway. Now, we preach Christ. That's very clear. Don't get me wrong. Don't hear what I'm not saying. We preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified. But he did not tell us to preach to tell people how to get in the doorway. He told us to preach the kingdom of God to people. We're to preach the kingdom of God. And when people are very excited about this kingdom of God and want to be in the kingdom of God, we tell them how to get into the kingdom. And that's through Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Are you with me? You get into the kingdom through Jesus Christ. It is the kingdom that every man is desiring. Every man desires to live in the presence of the King. Even if they don't know it, that is their inward motive. It's why they're on the earth. It's why we've been created. It's why the Father breathed his breath into us when he created us. It's that breath of God in us that's still crying to be reconnected to that Father that breathed. Are you with me? The kingdom of God. People need to move into the kingdom of God. There's too many Christians who only know about the doorway and don't know about the room behind it. There is a deeper walk than every single week telling people that they're wicked and stupid and going to hell unless they say this prayer. There's more to it than that. At some point, you prayed the prayer and you got to answer the question, what comes next? There's got to be something else other than I can't do anything good. Let me tie a knot at the end of my rope and hold on and hope I don't go to hell. That's not the gospel I read about. I don't hear the apostles writing letter after letter. Hey, dear brothers in Ephesus, will you pray because I'm a wicked sinner and I don't know if I'm going to make it. He says, listen, I'm an apostle. Let me tell you how to walk in the kingdom. Hallelujah. Let me start with this. It's on your notes here if you want to fill it in. The baptism of the Holy Ghost was not a suggestion. It's not an activity. It's not a church program. It's not an added doctrine. Not something that some Christians believe in and others don't. It's not a suggestion. It's not, you know, you might get bored in church and here's a way to prevent that. It was not a suggestion. Luke 24, verse 49, it says, behold, Jesus talking here. Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. Say upon you. Upon you. but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, he didn't say, you know what might be a good idea? You might get bored, but why don't you hang out at Jerusalem until some exciting stuff happens? He didn't say that. He's talking in commanding words here. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. You say, well, that was just the apostles. I say, no, the Bible doesn't say that. You are to be clothed with power. That's the intention. You get saved, and then you get clothed with power. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you are converted, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive the Spirit. You're sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. You have Him. He's with you. He's the Paraclete. However, that's not all there is. He's in me for me. He's on me for you. And Jesus just expected, and the apostles just expected, that when you got saved and when you received the Spirit of Christ, you weren't going to keep it to yourself. I don't believe that Jesus ever thought that one day he's thinking, okay, let's see, I'm on the mount here. I'm praying so hard for people that I'm bleeding. They're going to come, and I am God, but they're going to murder me. But I'm going to do it for redemption, and they're going to get this redemption, and they're going to turn it into a gospel recording industry where people make millions singing songs about my death. I don't think that's what he had in mind. I don't believe that he said, let's see, I'm going to be humiliated all over town. I was God on the throne, but I put on flesh and I walked the earth, and now people will have to buy fancy clothes to go and worship. I don't believe that's what he was thinking. I don't believe that they ripped the veil from top to bottom so there could be a new temple system. There's a Holy of Holies, and you can only get it now. The Holy of Holies is in you. And I believe that he ripped the veil because it's supposed to be getting out of you. I believe that Jesus thought, and the apostles believed, that people said, when they realize how much they've been forgiven, they're going to feel compelled to give it away. Whatever God gives them, they're going to want to give it away, to show people, to demonstrate the heart of the Father in giving. It never occurred to me that Jesus figured that we would set up a new temple system and call it church. I remember early in my walk, there was a revival going on nearby, and I regret that I never went to that revival, though I don't know how I would have. I didn't have transportation at the time, but I regret that I didn't go to it. But at the same point, my mentality was, I am revival. I'm walking in revival. You want to see revival? Let's pray. I had a faith that if I could just talk to someone long enough, they would be in revival. That I was seeking constantly. I was seeking people to lay hands on and cast the devil out of and heal and share the gospel and see people get saved. I had seen sin. I lived in sin. I knew sin. Sin had me bound. Sin had me captive. Sin ran my life, and I was unable to run it myself. And then I met Jesus, and I got free, and all I want to do is give this away. All I want to do is show people, hey, you think you're captive, but I know a kingdom where you'll be free. You can move there just by faith in Christ. Come on. I know you want to go. And I would harass people. And some people I was a little overbearing, but I didn't care because it was that important to me. It was that important to me. It was so important to me that people see this kingdom where Jesus sets people free. There's no bondage in it, you know? Heaven is real to me. It's real. I mean, it's tangible and it's real. And I understand Paul when he says, you know, when he talks about, you know, it's if I die, I'll gain, but to live is God's will, and so I'll live until I die. And part of me, I mean, I have no apprehension about dying at all. I'm looking forward to the day to be with Jesus. Now, right now, I want to raise my kids and establish the kingdom. But I feel a great pull from heaven. I'm not trying to go there quickly, you know, and I'm not trying to, you know, accelerate my crossing over. But I'm not scared of dying. I've met with dying people who all they can say is, I'm not ready to go. 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 And I'm like, I am. I am. I'm right with God. I know him. Heaven is real. Heaven is real. I'm trying to bring heaven here. I'm trying to bring the kingdom here. I'm trying to establish a kingdom here. Why? Because there's no sadness there. There's no sadness in the kingdom. There's no depression. There's no poverty. There's no lack. And it's not like just because you change your mind and you're like, oh, I don't believe in it. My wife and I knew a lady who was like, I don't believe in depression. I'm like, I don't believe in anxiety. Then why are you anxious? I mean, just because you don't believe in it doesn't mean it's not real. I believe in those things. I believe I don't want them. I believe I want the kingdom of heaven on me so I don't have to have them. So this baptism of the Holy Spirit was not a suggestion. It's not an added doctrine. It's not, well, I'm just not called to that. That's a lie from the devil. And there's a doctrine of demons that even say today that there is no such thing. And it's just that. You cannot biblically defend that theology, that there is no baptism, that it ended with the apostles. It's not possible to biblically defend it. There's no way, if you never went to Bible college, you never sat under the preaching of the word, there's no way you could read this New Testament from Matthew to Revelation and at the end say, oh, well, I guess we're not supposed to have power. It's just not possible that you can read this thing and come to the conclusion, well, I guess God doesn't want to heal people anymore. It's not possible you can read this thing and say, oh, wow, look at that. There's no more prophecy. The whole last book is prophecy. The book ends and it talks about two men, two witnesses who prophesy, two prophets who witness. And yet some people read that book and come to the conclusion that, well, it's, you know, we don't do that anymore. Like, can you show me the verse here that says that? Because it's not in there. I'm here to let you know. Just not in here. You say, well, John saw four creatures in heaven. I don't know why we don't see those, but that doesn't mean it doesn't happen. You can say, I don't know, but you can't say it can't happen. I said this earlier, been chewing on this scripture, but Jesus said, when I come back, will I find faith? The apex of intellectualism is not doubt, it's understanding. And so some people think if they're intellectual enough to doubt that they have something. Okay, well, you've come up to the faith of a demon. That's awesome. Let's just take it up a notch and cry out for understanding, not come to conclusions out of doubt. Does that make sense? Did I articulate that correctly? Does that make sense? Well, I don't understand why God would do that. Well, too bad. He doesn't have to clear it with you. I think it's kind of funny that I'm preaching on the baptism of the Holy Ghost and how you may not understand. And I got a guy on stage here who can't get up. I don't understand that. It is what it is. I don't know what to tell you. You can talk to Sam later and see if he likes laying on the stage during the message. Sam's a teacher. I promise you he'd rather be taking notes. And I'm not glorifying that. That doesn't mean like you got to, oh, I got to lay on the stage next week. No. That's not it at all. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, looking at our notes. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was the message of John the Baptist. A little slot right there, you can write that in. It was the message of John the Baptist. Here's, I think it's kind of funny. Jesus said that John was the greatest prophet who ever lived, yeah? Talk about that a lot. What was his message? What was the message of John the Baptist? You know what the message was? The message wasn't, you know, Jesus is going to, you know, take you to heaven. He said he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. That's got to look like something. You don't believe me? All right, well. Matthew chapter 3. You can go ahead and turn there. Go to the left a little bit from Acts. You get to Malachi, you went too far. I know how to pronounce it, visitors. Matthew 3:11. This is John the Baptist speaking. He says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I. Say mightier. Oh, Jesus. Mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. That's what John said about John the Baptist. Greatest prophet ever. That's what we talked about. He didn't say, well, he's going to come and tell you
how to make paintings of people holding lambs. He's going to give you new jewelry to wear. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. And so when I hear people say, well, they don't baptize in the Holy Ghost, I'm like, have you met Jesus? Have you met him? Let me ask you, have you met him? Have you seen into his eyes? I've prayed for years to see in his eyes. It finally happened. It's like infinity of fire. It's amazing. It's impossible to meet Jesus and think he wants you powerless. It's not possible to meet him and think he does not want to empower you. I'm getting baptized in the Holy Ghost right now. I'm feeling good. As for me, I baptize you with water. Woo, the fire of God is landing on me. Listen, I'm going to hurry through this message, then we're going to pray for you, and you're going to start getting whacked. That's the goal today. Ready? Okay. This was the message of John the Baptist. I am on fire right now. John the Baptist, and I read you that scripture. Next thing, on our little thing here, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the command of Christ. And if you don't believe John the Baptist, let's just believe Jesus for a little bit, shall we? Acts chapter 1, we're already there. Gathering them together, Jesus, say Jesus, commanded. Jesus commanded. You like that? Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. Verse 5. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. Let's pause. Now Jesus, who's a fairly important character in the Bible. Jesus said what John talked about is the gospel. Believe what he said. He lent his name to it, so to speak. Not a future fulfillment. He's saying right now. We'll start now. You ready? Verse 6. So when they come together, they were asking him, oh, Jesus, saying, Lord, is it this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now, the people understood he was talking about a kingdom. By the Spirit, they knew he was talking about a kingdom. Hi, Sam. Anybody want to help Sam? Oh, Jesus. Corey, somebody might want to help this guitar right there. You might want to, hallelujah. So they knew they were talking about a kingdom. Say kingdom. Remember the gospel's a kingdom, right? You just leave him there a little bit. Just leave him there. Corey, just leave him there. You're with me. Don't be distracted. I'm feeling good right now. You might think I'm rambling, but I'm feeling pretty good. I want you to see this. There was a message of the kingdom. They thought it was the kingdom of Israel. But Jesus has a kingdom. He was restoring the kingdom of God. We can't all fit into the kingdom of Israel. We're all called to the kingdom of God. All right, well, you don't have to believe me. That's all right. Verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive what? Power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Let me ask you a question here. So people say that this baptism of the Holy Spirit was just for the apostles, right? Now, if we were just supposed to talk, if that's what the witness part meant, just talk, why would we need power? If we're called to do the same thing the lost are doing, why would we need power? Does that make sense? Like, we need to be able to do something more than they can do. And that takes power. So Jesus commanded. It was a command of Christ. Wait and get some power. Moving right along here. The baptism of the Holy Ghost was the doctrine of the apostles. How you doing, Sam? So we see that it was the message of John the Baptist. We see that it was the command of Christ. And we see it was the doctrine of the apostles. Acts 2:38. Let me back up. The mission of Jesus was to connect you to the kingdom of God. And he said, I'm leaving. It's better that I leave. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit will connect you by your spirit to the kingdom of God. They wanted to be connected to the kingdom of Israel by the flesh. Jesus, take over, kill people, let's get our army together, let's run the natural country. And Jesus is like, I could care less about that.
I'm sending my spirit, and spiritually you're going to be connected to the kingdom of God. And then this thing's going to manifest outwardly, and we're going to take over the world. You're trying to take over a little plot of land in the Middle East. I'm trying to take over the world. Jesus is like, come up on my level. Get on my level. That's what he's saying. You're like a little country in the Middle East, like, get on my level. I'm talking about the planet. You with me? That's our call. Okay. The baptism of the Holy Ghost was the doctrine of the apostles. Acts 2:38. Now, if you remember, on Pentecost, which was 50 days after the resurrection, Jesus said, they said, wait in Jerusalem. The Spirit was poured out, and they call that day Pentecost. 50. I will teach that a little later. Later meaning some week down the road. But it was the Feast of Pentecost, 50, and the Spirit got poured out, and people were getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. Nobody knew what was going on. It was going crazy. People thought folks were drunk. And the Apostle Peter stood up, another fairly important character in the Bible. Peter. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here's these people who are coming under the conviction. I'm like, wow, we see the kingdom. We see God being poured out. We don't know what to do. He's like, oh, that's easy. Turn from your old ways. Confess Jesus Christ, and he's going to give you the Holy Ghost. He's going to connect you to the kingdom. Doctrine of the apostles. So I want to answer a couple real quick questions before we move into the ministry time. All right? Those of you who answered, who sent in questions for our Cal Tipping series, they all had to do with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So I'm going to hit some of those right now. You ready? Is anybody ready? Then I'm preaching to you, Ron. You ready? Here we go. The first question I got was on manifestations. People ask, why do people speak in tongues and fall down more in this church than other churches? And I want to thank Sam. For being our sermon illustration. Here's my question. My question isn't why does it happen here? My question is why does it not happen other places? Because it seems to happen everywhere I go. I've seen it in Denny's. I've seen it at Pizza Hut. I've seen it in random parks. I've seen conversions at the smoothie place, Jamba Juice. I don't know what to say, though. He's here. That's my only answer. He's here, and we let him do whatever he wants to do. And I have found out that that he's not as interested in me being in control. I found that he's very interested in being in control himself. And so it's almost like he's like, just get everything in order, get some unity happening, and then I'll come in and do my thing. And so it's our goal to get unity. In many churches, you only see like this move where you feel the Spirit. You know what I'm talking about? You can feel a little something happening at the end of worship. Because in most churches, that's the only time they're in unity. When they're singing the same song. And right after that, there's the gossip. There's the Spirit can't move in that. You with me? Unless there's control and manipulation. And so you only see like the Spirit move at the very end of worship. And that's just not. We strive for unity here. We have no problem confronting people who are not striving for unity. And in love, we'll be like, hey, this is not cool. Let's clean that up. So we have more unity in this church than most churches. And I'll say because of that, the Spirit has a liberty to do things. Amen? The second question I had was about prophecy. And someone asked me, can you prophesy over someone who's not saved? Can you prophesy over, what do you guys think? Yeah. Absolutely, you can prophesy. And it depends on what you look at prophecy. Some people think prophecy is God's going to kill you if you don't stop doing these things. That's not prophecy, that's called judgment. Yeah. That's a reflection of your heart, not God's heart. Yeah. Prophecy is finding the gold in somebody and telling them about it. Yeah. And so I love prophesying over lost people because it's their first introduction to the Holy Ghost. And I'll have waitresses, I'll get words from them, like, hey, you know, God saw you in this situation, and he's very proud of the things that you did, and in the future, God wants to empower you to do these other kind of things. Oh my gosh, how do I do that? Receive Jesus. You know, he's the doorway to this kingdom that he's inviting you into. So I would say, as long as a word, and I'll teach on this more later another day, but then we have lots of teaching on prophecy, but as long as your word is encouraging and it's biblical, prophesy everybody. Encouraging and biblical. If it's not encouraging and you think it's not really biblical, just keep it to yourself and just pray it. The key here is you got to learn how to yield to the Holy Spirit. You got to learn to have fellowship with Him and yield to Him and find out when a lot of things we blame on the Holy Spirit when it's really just our fear. And we'll blame things, God doesn't want me to be with you. No, you know you're not supposed to be dating, and don't blame it on God. And it's not because God doesn't like that person. You're in sin. And I am in sin, and I'm not allowed to date anymore, so I have to break up with you. Just be real. We good? The other I'm going to talk about tongues, and then we're going to wrap it up with a couple points, and then we're going to worship. You need a song that has to go along with what we're doing here, and then we're going to pray. You good? Are we good? You getting anything out of this? Manifestations. Sometimes when God touches you, you do funny things. Anybody? Sometimes God touches you and you do funny things. The funny things aren't God. They're you doing funny things in reaction to God. We're okay with that as long as you're not disturbing anybody. If you like to scream at the top of your lungs when the Holy Spirit touches you, we're going to ask you to step outside. Because God is not confused. And there's a time and a place. Let's say you get a word of knowledge or a prophecy. Bible says that prophecy, it can be like fire shut up in your bones. But let it be shut up in your bones until it's time to deliver a prophecy. There's order in these things. You say, well, I gotta speak it right now. Well, I understand that you feel like you have to do that, but that's out of order and we're not going to allow it. Well, you're stifling the Spirit. No, I'm being the man that the Lord called me to be in leading this meeting. And He's not confused. I understand you feel like you're supposed to lead the meeting, but I'll be leading the meeting. We talked about government on week 2. You might want to listen to that one. And then come back and tell me that you're supposed to be leading the meeting. Does this make sense? There are people in this church who've been released to prophesy. And if they came to me at a certain time, said, Pastor, the Lord has given me a word, and I really feel like I'm supposed to give it right now. I would give them more weight. Because the Bible says they're supposed to know who ministers among you. And if you don't want to be in relationship, in an accountable relationship, then that tells me enough about you to let you know you're probably not going to be on the mic anytime soon. Does that mean? I don't know what to say. We call it safe. We call it not allowing you to curse people that we love. And let me just say this last thing. I know this is kind of disjointed, but some things have to be said. We really believe that you have to be accountable to the level, the public level of your sin. So if you were to sin in this room, like you stood up and started cursing everybody in this room, well, you'd have to repent to the room. Right? And you say, and then don't come back if you won't repent to the room. But if you're hiding in the dark in sin, we're not going to say you got to come here and repent to the room. Right? You go clean up your little mess over there. Let's not make the mess bigger. Right? If you give your neighbor a false word, you need to go to that neighbor and be like, yeah, that was wrong. I ate peanut butter before I went to bed, and it was a crazy dream, and I said it was God, but it wasn't. It was just me. Right? We're not going to have you stand on stage and tell everybody, I had a false word and there was horns and, it was just me mad at my wife. And we're not going to do that. But if you stand on the stage and you say something that's unbiblical then that's got to be corrected from the stage. That makes sense? And so, you guys have probably never even really seen that happen here because we're careful. Not controlling, but careful. Now, look, I asked a couple people to come up here about prophecy. I'm going to do that right now. Who is that? I asked a couple people. If you didn't hear me say, don't say, he must be talking about me. No. These people know who they are. Could you come up now? I talked to you right before service. Who was that? There was like 3 or 4 people. Who was that? There's one. There's 2. Was it Sam? No, it wasn't Sam. Come on up. Come on, come right here. There she is. All right, now. Here we go. Here we go. All right, so for a couple weeks in a row, the Lord had me prophesy over the second row, right? Anybody remember this? Yeah. I would just go down the second row. I would start on one side, and I just worked my way down. And I just did it again the next week. And I just did it again the next week, if there was anybody new. I haven't talked to any of these people about what they're about to say. But these were people in the second row, and I told them to stand up, and I was going to give them a prophetic word, and they're going to reflect on that now. If it was, well, you know, you could say the word, or well, that would be helpful if you did. But it, you could tell them if, you know, I don't know, if it was accurate, I guess, if it spoke to you, whatever. Go ahead.
The word that I got.
Say what's up to Kathy.
Okay. The word that I got was basically God saw me running behind a garbage truck and
a dump truck. Wasn't a garbage truck. He's not giving out garbage.
Dump truck. A dump truck, and I was getting all the little scraps and little bits and stuff, and he was basically looking down at me and laughing, saying, "Don't you know it's all yours?" And it took me back to the 21 days of hearing God where I saw myself driving a truck. But I didn't know what truck that was. All I just saw is me driving the truck. And then as soon as you said that.
Well, that's awesome, right? Amen. Amen. That's good. That's good. Yeah, come on. Go ahead. That's good stuff.
Come on, get your next. He told you to go next?
Yeah.
He's like, I'll be the anchor man right here. Go ahead.
The word I got was about management. And one thing I could say is that I've really seen it working in these past few weeks.
Yeah?
Because I've been helping a lot with the church, like plan certain things. And I have some stuff that I'm also going to help with that's coming up pretty soon. But I also see this at work.
Yeah.
Where, like, I'll ask certain questions and they don't know the answers to them. So then the manager, I'll have to go to the manager and try to help, like, figure out the answer to it.
Uh-huh. And what's your degree in?
Health management.
I didn't know that.
And he didn't know.
And the Lord's like, it's time to start managing some things.
Yeah.
That's a good word right there. Go ahead.
So I got a word about
that. Say what's up to Emmanuel, everybody.
I got a word about like dancing, that through dancing, like I would encounter Jesus and just like.
Really? I talked about dancing? Really?
Yeah, you said like don't bring a flag or anything.
Pastor told me to right here with a big old flag.
Yeah, and then and just like lately the past weeks I've just been really wanting to dance and worship, just like really just like.
Have you danced or just wanted to?
No, I've danced.
And how's that been? What's that done?
It's been really like freeing, just like it's been really good.
God is into freedom, right?
Yes. Yeah, it's been good.
Just stretch your hand to Manuel here. Just say more.
More Jesus.
All right. Well, I just wanted to share, though. Give it up for Emmanuel, everybody. So that's kind of, you know, you don't need a thus saith the Lord. I'm going to kill you if you don't do good stuff. God wants to encourage people. That's how we look at prophecy. And you got to learn to yield and just encourage people. So last thing I'm going to talk about, and then I'll give you these 3 points, then we're going to pray. Tongues. I do know. Tongues is a massive stumbling block for people. Tongues seems like the most confusing thing in the world, and it seems like either you get it or you just don't get it, and you never get it. And that's just, the problem is, people want to speak in an unknown language, but they want to know it. Which is, by definition, impossible because it's unknown. And they're like, when I know it, then I'll do it. Well, you'll never know it because they call it an unknown tongue. See how that works? And so, a lot of people try to get tongues or get baptized in tongues, which is just a disgusting visual if you think about it. I mean, are they still covered in saliva as you're being baptized in them? Where do we find those tongues? That's just, they don't get baptized in tongues. Like, oh, there's like a deli somewhere in Thailand that sells tongues by the ton, and you can, maybe they're in Kathy's dump truck, and I don't know, that's just disgusting. No, that's not what tongues is. Jesus did not say wait in Jerusalem for tongues. He said wait for power, and then they spoke in tongues. And so I say this, biblically, what we see is, I know many Pentecostals believe that the initial evidence of speaking in of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. I can see where you get that from. I just don't subscribe to that. I believe that the evidence of the baptism is what Jesus promised, and that's power. Right? You may speak in tongues. You may prophesy, because the Bible shows people either spoke in tongues or prophesied when they got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, you know it, because you encounter power. You get filled with power. Now, you may not get your prayer language yet. Say prayer language. You may not get your prayer language yet, but you may have already received the Holy Ghost. And many people, when they get filled with the Holy Spirit, they get a tongue that is an initial evidence, but is not their prayer language. Some people are like, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. I prayed in one time, but I haven't been able to pray since. Because that tongue was the initial evidence of you receiving the baptism, but you didn't get your prayer language. And often, many people don't get their prayer language because they won't literally let themselves not understand what's happening. And they'll always say things like this. Well, I don't want to do it. If it's God, I want him to. He doesn't need to pray in tongues. He's good. You need to pray in tongues. And so often, you know, like the Panettas have a baby who I don't know why doesn't show me the affection she obviously has for me. But she doesn't speak yet. And so when they're trying to get this child to speak, they're saying things like, say dada, say mama. They're not even saying mommy or mother or father. You notice that? Nobody says to their child, say Pastor Carl Thomas. I am the result of conception. I am adorable little child. No, he said, say, mama, mama. That's it. We're good with that. But when we receive this new prayer language, we want full sentences. You don't get full sentences. Go to a classroom and say, you know, I want to learn Chinese. And they put a paragraph on the wall. You're like, whoa. How do you say bathroom? Right? Just give me a word. I'm looking for. And you're around telling people the word you know. Jindao. And the Chinese people are like, fishing rod? What is that? Jindao. You mean jindao? You know? Right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Forgive me, Chinese speakers. I just insulted your language. I didn't mean to. That's not what I was saying. But, you know, some of these languages, you get one word wrong, and it's, you know, you're talking about something all different, you right? It's like a whole different deal there. You're like, what, my mom? What? Right? Let's not start off with sentences. Let's start off with words. And you might just start off with words that sound like words. My wife's grandfather, he thought he was clever. I found it somewhat obnoxious. Anytime we'd be around people who couldn't speak English and they spoke Spanish, like people would be talking in Spanish, he'd go, uno, dos, tres. Did you really just do that? Like, really? Did that really just happen? You know, we go to Nicaragua and I'd be ministering and whatnot in my struggling Spanish, and some little kid would walk up to me and say, one, two, three. I'm like, that's, you reap what you sow, I guess. Yeah, look at you. Count it to three. That's something right there. We have fellowship. This is awesome. I'm like, what? Uno, dos, you know. So you get the baptism, and this starts to well on you, and you may just get a sound. You may, and I'm not going to coach you into speaking in tongues because that's pointless. But you may get a sound, and you got to be willing to be humble enough. You got to be willing to look foolish, and just give voice to those sounds. You got to give voice to those sounds. You got to allow those sounds to come out of your mouth. You got to say, I don't understand, but this whole praying in tongues is me yielding my mind to my spirit. I have to yield my mind to my spirit. And that's easier for some of you artistic people than it is for some of you analytical people. Some of the analytical people have a hard time yielding to the spirit, but they are far better in, you know, leadership-related issues. And so they can see lots of fruit in what they're doing, even though it's not spirit-led. Which is why we can have massive churches that aren't really doing much for the kingdom, but are growing huge. And I'm not throwing stones, don't get me wrong. And I thank God for them. Everybody who's preaching the gospel, I thank God for them. We're on the same team. But I'm saying, you know, Jesus is looking for faith, And tongues was made to be, let me say this real quick. I just can't get off this. Tongues is supposed to be a stumbling block for the baptism. Just like the cross makes no sense, and to the analytical mind, you got to surrender to the fact that some guy died a couple thousand years ago, and I need to believe that to go to heaven? What does that mean? You know, when did that become respectable? That's still a stumbling block. It makes no sense. You have to understand that when you share it with people. Tongues doesn't make any sense. Unknown language, right? It's not supposed to make sense. And you got to yield your spirit in order to get it. Yeah? So, there you go. All right, so let's finish this up. You ready? The threefold purpose of the baptism. This is my theology right here. And we're going to stick with it because I'm preaching. Don't let tongues be a distraction to your walk with God. Okay? You're all going to be filled. We're going to pray for the youth. The youth are going to get filled today. I think we're going to pray for them first. This is going to be very good. The first purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify you from sin, set you apart. Set you apart from sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to set you apart. Wants to give you, just set you apart from sin. Like sin's over there and you're over here. You're not even fighting it. It's over there, you're over here. Sanctify you. Right? Number two, power to witness. You writing this down? We spend money to print these. Power to witness. Acts 1:8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witness. I get really irritated with conference junkies. Their whole Christianity is comprised of them going around to anointed preachers. And he said, the point of this baptism is so you can be a witness, not to other Christians. I never understood Christians who only want to evangelize other Christians. There's a world out there. Jesus expects you to give them some of this stuff. Power to witness. You can argue with somebody all day long. You heal their broken bone, things change. Tell you a funny story about that. This isn't my story, but I was talking to a guy who's at Bethel, Atlanta. I was talking to him in Reading, and he was having a witnessing battle with Jehovah's Witness. Now they got scripts. I don't know if you know that or not. Like, they're not led by the Spirit. They have stuff memorized, and they were talking. And finally, this Jehovah's Witness said, "You know," he allowed this guy to pray for him because he had his arm in a cast, which is weird because normally Jehovah's Witnesses won't let you pray for them. He had a broken arm. And they were talking back and forth. And when he prayed for the guy's broken arm, they both heard it pop. It was a compound fracture. It wasn't in the joint. It was a compound fracture that lined up and instantly was healed. He said the guy looked at him, his eyes got big like saucers, and he ran away into his car and drove away. The argument ends when Jesus steps in. Amen? Are you with me? The argument ends at that point. You heal somebody, you begin prophesying over their life, you begin telling them about their hidden secrets of life, about their, the argument ends at that point. When power comes, the argument ends. Anybody with me? The argument ends at that point. Number three, Now, some of you have already been sanctified from sin and you have power to witness already. Well, let me tell you, there's another thing that we love about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh my gosh, I'm experiencing God right now. Woo! Number three, intimacy with God. John 14:16. He said, I will ask, this is Jesus talking, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, the Holy Ghost, that he will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, but it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. You know the scripture we love where he says, I will not leave you as orphans? He says that in the context of sending his Spirit. I will not leave you orphans. He's sending himself by his Spirit. Worship team, come. Corey, you got to stay. Huh. So now we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. Is that okay? Is anybody ready for the Holy Ghost to come? You ready? Anybody ready? I believe I'm ready for him to come. Are you guys ready? Ah. Holy Spirit, we love you. I've preached your word. I believe it to be the truth. You're a very good God. We don't have to tear down. It's almost as if he knew this was the week we might need a little bit of time. Some of you are like, time, is it not done? If you're done before me, you can leave. It's okay. I'm not mad at you. We'll be here next week. There you go. There we go. There we go. Can you do me a favor? Can someone get the house light? I want some people. Some people are going to pray in tongues for the first time, and they're going to want a little anonymity, whatever that word is. Anonymity. Ah. So let's just begin to just receive the Spirit of God. Let's just allow, just welcome. Let's just welcome him. We're not going to do anything funny. We're not going to do anything weird.